As a teenager, yes, I'm going to tell you about my teenage years. I was no stranger to difficulty and hardship. Now, I'm going to state something to you. I unfortunately brought a lot of that difficulty and hardship upon myself. I got into a lot of trouble, and, you know, I messed up quite a bit in life. But like every teenager and like every human being, I also just faced everyday things, right? Everyday things in life that seemed to go wrong. I lost a grandfather in my teenage years, and that was pretty tragic. I had a friend of mine commit suicide when I was in high school. I faced a lot of hardship. Now, my problem in high school, though, was this, is that in handling those difficulties and handling that hardship, I unfortunately went to the wrong places and to the wrong people. I started drinking heavily when I was in high school, and, you know, once you get on that path, you guys obviously know what comes next. I started getting into drugs, and that is how I tried to drown out my issues. That's how I tried to handle my hardship. Obviously, that is the wrong way to go about things. I obviously did it the wrong way. I did not handle difficulty, trials, and hardship correctly. It actually wasn't until I became a Christian and I actually started to grow in the Lord that I learned that there was a better way for how to handle hardship. Now, I want to ask a question of what that looks like, right? What does it actually look like to handle difficulty? Because every single one of you ladies in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about, perhaps in a different light or in a different manner, but you know what hardship is, you know what difficulty is, you've experienced it. So how do we handle it? I believe here in 2 Samuel, the Lord has some answers for us. And so I want to look at that with you this morning. If you would, join me please in turning in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. And I do have a title for you guys. It's on the screen. If you are a note taker, Handling Hardship. That's going to be the title for this morning. Now, I was given chapters 13 through 15 to cover with you all, but only 25 minutes to do it. And so, much like it says in the Bible, it is impossible for God to lie. It is going to be impossible for me to cover it all with you in depth. So, here's what I intend to do. I want to summarize to you what has happened in the previous two chapters, chapters 13 and 14, and then kind of focus on a larger theme of how to handle difficulty and hardship. So, chapter 13 is really where hardship begins to just get bigger and worse for David. As you guys probably know in previous studies, David has sinned. He's committed adultery with a certain woman named Bathsheba. And so issues are starting to pile up for David. He's lost the child that he had out of wedlock. But adversity, hardship are really picking up in chapter 13 for him. You see, he's got a son named Amnon. And he unfortunately does something very, very evil and wicked. His son Amnon has eyes for his sister. And in his lust, he ends up luring his sister. I know this is exactly what you wanted to hear this morning. He lures his sister into his bedchamber and he forces himself upon her. That is what you find in the opening verses of chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. Right, it's pretty just wicked, sad, and obviously immoral and wrong. But this is what's going on in the life of David. This is what's happening. These are the hardships that he's beginning to face. Now, you might think, all right, Pastor Chris, there's just no way it could get any worse, but it absolutely does. Because you see, Tamar, who Amnon, David's son, violates, she has a brother, and they're from the same mother, so it's her full brother, and his name is Absalom. And Absalom, once he finds out what his half-brother Amnon has done, he begins to plot his revenge. And it takes about 2 years, but he finally gets to Amnon and he murders his brother. And so this is what's going on in the life of David. Now, if that wasn't enough, yet again, Absalom doesn't stop there, because then the Bible says, and it begins to show in chapter 14 and getting on to the early verses of chapter 15, that Absalom is hungry now for power. and he is wanting to take over. He actually leads a rebellion against his father and begins to deceptively win over the hearts of the people. That's some of the hardship that David is going through in these chapters. And that's actually where we're going to pick up the story. But something you have to know is if anybody knew about hardship, it was David. But again, how do we handle it? How did he handle it? Right. That's what I want to look at you with you this morning. So we're going to see if we can learn from his experience. We're going to begin in verse 13. You can find your place there. I do have a simple outline for you. We'll go through it together. Verse 13 to 18, we're going to see David's fleeing. Verses 19 to 31, David's faithful. And then verse 32 to 37, David's friend. So let's look at our first section beginning in 2 Samuel 15, verse 13, David's fleeing. Let's see what the Word of God says. It says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' The king's servants said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. Verse 17, the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites, the Perethites, and the Gittites. 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king." William Shakespeare wrote a play called King Lear. I want to read to you guys just a quote from that play. He said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." You know, Absalom, who you see right there mentioned in verse 13, ladies, was a thankless child. And not only that, a heartless and cruel one. That's how the Bible actually lays him out. He was loved by David, his father, but unfortunately decided to betray him. And that's what the messenger tells David in verse 13. The hearts of the men are with Absalom. Absalom, by his deceptiveness. The Bible actually says that he was crafty and cunning, good looking, right? And so by his deceptiveness, his cunningness, he stole the hearts of the people and turned them against the king. And David, really, just in reading this few short verses, he seems to be totally caught off guard, right, by all this. He says, "Make haste, we've got to go, we need to take off now, because if he comes, we're going to be caught. We're going to be caught in Absalom's trap." He seems unprepared for his son's uprising. And so David tells all of his household to flee the city that was his refuge, the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. They have to leave now, or Absalom will capture them. In Jerusalem, David, we see, leaves behind 10 concubines to keep the house while he flees. My wonderful wife has the blessed privilege of telling you how that all goes next week, so just stay tuned. But it's all happening. You have to know this, and I'm sure you guys covered it, but it's all happening, unfortunately, because of David's own sin. All right, God said that he was going to raise up adversity against David. And so this is what's going on. Yes, God had forgiven David, but as you and I well know, there are consequences to our sins. God is definitely merciful. Would you not agree? 100%. God is merciful to us, and He does not thank him, you know, always punish us for every sin we commit, right? But there are consequences to our actions. And so David is paying the price. Now, that, of course, does not excuse Absalom. It doesn't excuse him. But nonetheless, he's feeling the full weight, David is, of his consequences. Someone from his own household has betrayed him, and it's his own son. Now, while this, no doubt, monumentally for David, is a difficult situation, having his own son rebel against him along with many people, I will tell you, David still does some who are faithful to him. And so we're going to see them in our next section. Let's look at verse 19. Let's start there as we see section 2. David's faithful. It says, "Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact,' verse 20, 'you came only yesterday. So should I make you wander up and down with us, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And verse 23 says that all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king also himself also crossed over, the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, there are some scholars, I'll share this with you guys, who actually feel that this was David's most difficult moment in life, right? Because of everything that's built up, all the hardship culminated together. I don't know if that's true, but I do know that 100% he was going through a great amount of pain. My wife and I, many of you know, just had our first child. He's a baby boy. And I couldn't imagine my son doing this to me. I couldn't imagine the heartache. And so I know David is going through a lot. But in this moment, there is a bright spot, right? Because he still has some people who are faithful to him. David and his household are fleeing the city, it says. But he notices a man who's coming with him. And it's Ittai the Gittite and his men. And the Gittites, so you know, were actually Philistines, right? And if you know your Bible, those were technically the enemies of God, but they have become mercenaries, and they've now joined to David, and they've been loyal and faithful to him. He'd probably recruited them during his stay in Gath. But David tells them, "Hey, I want you guys to go back. There's no sense in you coming. You just go back. I mean, go live a better life with Absalom. It's gonna be hard. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm on the run. So why don't you and your men just go back?" But if you notice back, look at your Bible real quick. Verse 21, the faithfulness to David that Ittai and his men show. It says, "As the Lord lives." That's what Ittai said. He said, "And as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant shall be." Ladies, that is loyalty, right? That is faithfulness. And the truth is, David did have others. As we'll see, let's continue on in verse 24. It says, "There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city." Then verse 25, the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city." And catch this. "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king not only had Ittai and his faithful men, he not only had Zadok the priest, he also had Abiathar the priest, but he had the Levites along with him as well. And so David is not completely alone, and I do believe this is God's mercy and grace in his life. Right, not everybody has turned their backs against David. There is something that I want you to catch real briefly as we go through this. Just verse 26, just glance at it. I know we're going to come back to it, I promise. But we find David here resting in God's will. Right, ladies, if you look at it, this is essentially what David is saying. Is go back, he's telling the priest, go back to the city, take the ark with you. If God is delighted in me, then I'll come back. But even if he's not, it's pretty hard to say, but even if he's not, then let God do whatever he sees fit, right? Let him do so to me as he pleases. David is essentially saying, you know, God is in control, and whatever he wills, that's fine with me. That's what we call resting in God's will, even in the hardships, and that's one of the keys to dealing with difficulty and hardship. But as I said, we'll come back to that. Let's continue on. Verse 27. Says, "The king also said to Zadok the priest, 'Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me.' Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David," verse 30, "went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up." You can kind of sense his emotion. "And he had his head covered and was barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and they wept up. weeping or went up weeping as they went up. Verse 31, then someone said to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. As David is fleeing, he had the priests of God sent back to Jerusalem with the ark, right? He wouldn't take the ark from Jerusalem where years prior he had brought it. And so he sends back the two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, each with their two sons. And David's thought behind this is, you guys can inform me of what's going on back in the palace. You guys can tell me what's going on back in Jerusalem. So they would be his spies, those who were loyal to him. Now, the king, right, he does have people who are faithful, but we still cannot escape the fact that essentially an entire nation and his own child have turned their backs on him. They've completely done that. David is leaving the city, and as you saw, leaving it in tears, and more bad news ends up coming, more hardship. David's trusted counselor and advisor, his friend, Ahithophel, has betrayed him as well. But it's not just his baby boy. It's his close friend, right? His advisor who he had gone to in times past. Very sad and tragic. This is why you'll notice David prays that God, in verse 31, would turn his counsel, Ahithophel's counsel, into foolishness for Absalom. Ahithophel was one of the wisest men in all of Israel and a good friend to David who had many times advised him on a great number of things, but he has now betrayed him along with his son. And so David prays that God would not allow his counsel to be wise, that he would turn it to foolishness. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, that God actually answers that prayer. And he answers it by sending a friend who later on you're going to see actually does wonders for David. So let's look at this. Verse 32, let's see our last section, David's friend. Let's begin there. It says, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him in verse 33, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, verse 36, they have with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. And there's one more verse, verse 37. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now, I think it's pretty obvious, and we've talked about it already, but I think it's obvious you guys understand everything that's kind of going on in David's life now. And you guys can try to picture and imagine just in your own minds for a brief second just the difficulty. You can try to picture David's heart through all of this. No doubt many of you ladies have children, perhaps even sons. And just try to think if your son betrayed you in this manner. And not only that, but turned everybody against you, right? A nation against you. One of your other sons has been murdered by this son, and one of your daughters has been violated. All of this hardship, all of this difficulty in David's life, he's going through it. But even though he is facing this hardship, there's something you have to know and understand, is that God has not abandoned David. And family, you and I both know well that God never abandons us in our hardship. He never leaves us by ourselves. God had not left David alone. I believe that God is the one who sent Hushai, his friend, to him, right? When he's lost a trusted advisor, here God sends his other friend. And as my wife will discuss with you all next week, the Lord actually uses Hushai to play a huge role again just in helping David through this difficult time and also bringing about the fall of Absalom. So don't miss next week as the lovelier Mrs. Plaza will be up here. She's got much better hair than I do. Now, we have just read some very old material. This is an Old Testament text. And I know you guys are going through it week in and week out, but what do you do with a text like this? Right? It's written such a long time ago. So much time has passed. But I'll tell you, just because it was written thousands of years ago, it doesn't mean that the truths and the lessons that are found in it aren't applicable for us today. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to see if we can apply the lessons that we learned from this story and this text. All right, David, we know, was dealing with great difficulty and hardship, but we also deal with it in our lives as well. Again, perhaps some of you walked in through those double doors, and you're in the midst of it. Okay, maybe not exactly like David, but there are things that go wrong in our lives all the time. All the time. So how do we handle hardship? I want to look at this with you. See if David's situation can help us answer that. I'm going to give you four steps. We'll go through them one by one for how to handle the hardships of life. I'm going to pull from different areas of the Bible, and we'll take this one step at a time. But let's look at number one. Handling hardships, when doing that, we need to first cry out to the Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord. Now, in 2 Samuel 15, you don't really get all too much of what David is going through in his mind and in his head, right? You see that he's in tears. You see that he's barefoot. That's a sign of mourning and grief. You see some of the other characters who have ash on their head. Their robes are torn. But it doesn't really lay out to you exactly how David is feeling and what he's thinking. But there are places in the Bible that detail for us exactly what was going through David's mind at this exact time. Literally. Psalm 3 actually tells us about what was going on through or going in through the mind of David. So I want to actually read it to you. Okay, you don't have to turn there. I will have you turn somewhere in a little bit. But Psalm 3. And I want to just read to you what was happening in David's mind in verses 1 to 4. So you just hang tight. Listen to this. David says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me." And that's obviously happening. "Many are they who rise up against me, and many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.' But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Verse 4 says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." Does that sound like David's situation? Literally. The title actually is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I think the author wrote his son there on purpose, just so we would know and remember and understand the heartache and the hardship that David was going through. But family, this is what he does. He cries out to God. That's who he cries out to. In his difficulty, in his time of pain, suffering, he goes to the Lord. And this is what we have to do. And we all experience these things. I'll tell you about me, my story in 2020. You guys remember 2020, right? How could you forget? Sometimes I miss 2020 because there was no traffic, right? But that's really the only thing I miss about 2020. I will admit to you, I had a very, very difficult time during the pandemic. And it wasn't, you know, that I was, just upset about being like cooped up or whatever, and then I couldn't go here or go there. For me, that sports weren't going on, that was pretty bad. But that's not the big thing. The big thing for me was ministry. You see, I had just been serving and over junior high for 2 years at that point. And for me, I had no idea what to do. And I just remember my pastor, you know, and everybody here just, I don't know what to do. Did any of you know what to do? None of us have ever experienced it. And so for me in ministry, I remember finding myself crying and crying. My wife is so gracious. She would just sit there with me. But it was hard because I love these junior high kids. I love them to death, and I couldn't see them. You know, I couldn't be with them. Thank God for FaceTime, right? But it was a challenge, and I had no idea what I was doing. I remember talking even with Pastor Chris Amaro. He does the high school ministry. It's like, what do you do? What do we do? And the only thing I could do was cry out to the Lord. And I will tell you, ladies, that is what I did over and over again. I said, "God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your direction. Because I have no idea what's going on. And it was a great struggle for me for a while. We ended up getting Zoom meetings up with the kids, and that obviously helped, and it was a great blessing, I remember, to many of the junior hires at that time. But I will admit to you, it was hard. And so I cried out to God. When I felt like I couldn't keep going, that's what I did. And I will tell you that God sustained me and the kids and the ministry through it all. And it was amazing. Now, we know we have the Lord, right? But I want you just for a second to step outside yourself, right? Let's do that. And try to imagine people who don't know Jesus. Where do they go? Right? It's probably like me as a teenager, you know, running to alcohol and drugs and just other places. But just think, ladies, for a moment, where do the people who don't have the Lord, where do they go? Who do they cry out to? You know, one of the most amazing blessings as a Christian that we have is the fact that we know Jesus. We have the Lord. And in all of our difficulties and hardships, we can cry out to Him knowing He hears us. It's a beautiful thing. Now, let me give you step two for how to handle the difficulties. We must trust in the Lord, right? We cry out to the Lord, but we also need to trust in Him. I'm going to stay here real briefly for Psalm 3 one more time. Just want to read to you verse 5 and 6. Catch this. Listen to what David says. Again, in this moment, running from Absalom. I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, I want to read that first part to you and just see if it jumps out. I laid down and slept. How many of you going through difficulty and hardship, especially perhaps in a situation as difficult and hard as this, would find it easy to get some sleep? Right? That's one of the last things that I am able to do when going through the hardships, because I'm just thinking about it. I'm dwelling on it. That's all my mind can think about is, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. How do I fix it? How am I going to work this out? Right? What do I do? I can't sleep. And if you're like me and you're a thinker, my mind races all day long. And I go from plan A to Z, Z to A and back. And many times I come up empty. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, so how is it that David could sleep? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. It's because he trusted in the Lord. Right? That's what he did. He trusted in the Lord. I'll give you another reference, New Testament. It reminds me of a guy named Peter. Acts chapter 12. Herod the king is going crazy. He's attacking the church. He's already taken the apostle James, and he's killed him. And so he realizes, hey, this is really pleasing the Jews. And so he decides to grab hold of Peter and lay hold of him, and he throws him in prison. But if you remember that story in Acts chapter 12, you find that while Peter's in prison, chained to two Roman soldiers, he is sound what? Asleep. He's sound asleep. If I was awaiting my death, knowing my head was going to be severed from my body, I would not be asleep. I'm just admitting this to you. I know myself. I would be thinking of every memory that I had with my wife, my son. You know, I'd be just, you know, just freaking out. I'd be anxious. This is it. It's probably going to hurt. I would not be asleep. But this is what we found Peter doing, and this is what we find David doing. It's a sign of complete trust in God. Now, ladies, I know, like you, how difficult life can be. But I also know who holds life in the palm of His hand. The Lord does. In the moment, though, it's easy to get caught up in everything that's happening. And so we need to ask God at times to help us trust Him. This is what I told my niece last night after church. She is going through the greatest hardship of her life. Her name is Harper Gabrielle. And she asked me yesterday, "Why does God let certain things happen, Uncle?" It's really hard to give a 12-year-old those kinds of answers. And so I told her, I just said, "You know, I don't know why God allows all things to happen, and I don't know why God allows certain hardships to happen in this life, Harps. But I do know this. I do know that God is going to work everything out. And even though me and you can't see it, He's got a bigger plan, and it's going to be the best plan." And so we prayed, her and I together, that God would help us to trust Him. And during the hardships, ladies, that is what we must do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way: "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." You must trust in the Lord. Let me give you step number 3. It's to rest in the will of the Lord. Now, in 2 Samuel, this is where you can look back, verse 25 and 26. We pause there briefly for a moment in going through the text. But this is where we see David doing just this, right? He rests in the will of the Lord. If you'll notice it with me again, verse 25. "The king said to Zadok," that's the priest, "carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, then He will bring me back and show me both it and His dwelling place. But," verse 26, "if He says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let Him do to me as seems good to Him." You know, for David, again, it was obviously his consequences that had led him to the situation that he was in. And perhaps sometimes, you know, that may be the case for us. Maybe God is disciplining us for something we have done. But other times, things just happen in life that are not our own doing. They're just a part of life, right? We live in a sinful world, a fallen world, and so trials, difficulties, and hardships happen all the time. Work gets crazy. Perhaps you lose a job. Things pile up. People get sick. We get sick. We get tired. There's family issues, problems with the kids, problems in your marriage. There's bills, lots of bills. Pray for me. There's car problems. There's house problems, AC problems. There's all kinds of stuff, right? Life just sometimes happens, and sometimes it unravels. We know that perfectly well. But here is the outlook, ladies, that we need to have, and the perspective we must have, is that it's all a part of God's will, and we must rest in that. Right? There is nothing that escapes the eyes of the Lord, and there is nothing that the enemy can throw at you that God has not allowed. Right? We must rest in God's will. Makes me think of Job. Right? You guys know that story very well. Job literally loses everything, except Mrs. Job, of course. But anyway, I'm talking to ladies. I need to be careful. He loses everything. Everything. Right? Think of Joseph. There's another one for you. Life just unravels for that guy. You read Genesis and you're like, dude. Right? He's hated by his brothers. Top it off, he's just booted off, sold into slavery to Egypt. Things start to go well for you. The second, you know, you build a name for yourself in Potiphar's home, but then this crazy lady starts messing with you. You get falsely accused, thrown into prison for 2+ years, right? Life just, you want to talk about hardship. Life for Joseph was pretty rough. But even in their hardships, you find that those two gentlemen, those two men, those two Bible characters rested in God's will. Job, if you remember, said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Joseph, something very similar, though, to his brother, said, "You intended this all for evil, but God intended it for good." They rested in God's will, and that's what we must do. Let me give you the last and final step, family. We must worship the Lord. If you would, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 63, and we're actually going to close here. Psalm 63. As I mentioned earlier, we don't get much of a sense, again, of David's emotions. We do see him crying. We do see him, you know, obviously in agony. But we don't know exactly what was going on in his mind. But there are places, I said, Psalm 3 is one, and Psalm 63 is another. There are places like this where we get to actually see deep into David's heart and his feelings and what he is doing in this time. And so I want you to look with me at Psalm 63. I want you to hyper-focus on verses 3 to 5, and I want to read them with you. But I do want you to see this and follow along as we wrap this up. Notice what David says. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." If you look over at the title, your Bible may or may not say it, but I'll share it with you. It's the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. There's only two times in David's life when he was in the wilderness of Judah on the run. It's from King Saul and from his son Absalom. But it has to be when he's on the run from Absalom, because in verse 11 of Psalm 63, it says, "But the king shall rejoice in God." And you and I both know that David was not king when King Saul was there. And so this is a psalm when he was on the run from, again, his son. And here is what you find him doing. You find him in his difficulty and hardship, worshiping and praising the Lord. Now, I know this may be a bit mind-blowing for some of us, and in truth, it's probably one of the last things I want to do, especially when, you know, it's hit hard. But I'll tell you that this is the best medicine. 3.5 weeks ago, I lost my brother in his battle with cancer. I shared a home with him for about 2.5 years. And I was away when he went to be with the Lord. I was on an island in the Caribbean. And I will tell you that is probably the most alone I have felt in my entire life. Because I wasn't there. I did not think for one second that while I was gone, he was going to go home. I had planned to be back and help him with treatment and be there. And I'll tell you that in the moment, I was extremely upset. But I quickly realized that I just needed to sit there and worship. And so that's what I did. In the hotel bathroom for about 4 hours, I just sat there and worshiped. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "When grief presses you to the dust, worship there." Ladies, I don't know what difficulty you have faced in life. And I don't know what hardship awaits you or what lies around the corner. But I do know this. There is a way to handle that hardship. And this right here is it. Don't run to anywhere else. Don't go to anyone else. But run to Jesus. Cry out to him. Trust in him. Rest in his will. And again, when grief presses you to the dust, worship there. Would you all pray with me?